chapter 28 right now. Yes, Anna. Amen. Well, praise God. You don't have to be sorry for bringing that praise. Anytime anybody has a praise, they want to voice it. You go right ahead. All right. Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 1. And it happened. In the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Asher the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all of the people. Okay, so now he's dating this. He's telling us at what point during this whole process that this is happening. In the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Who was Zedekiah? Can anybody tell me? Zedekiah. If you want to kind of look some of this up, you go back to 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we can kind of see what happens in all of this. So you can keep your finger in at chapter 28 of Jeremiah, and let's back up to 2 Kings chapter 20, well, the latter part of 23. 23:28 is where we're going to go. So you can kind of back up to 2 Kings 23:28. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's a little different, Jeremiah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So now we're getting from this that there was more going on than just the Babylonians at this point, right? So we had a whole lot of stuff that was culminating. In fact, they were fighting with Egypt, and they were fighting with Pharaoh down there and everything. And now Pharaoh has carried off Jehoahaz, okay? So we've already got all kinds of turmoil going on in Judah at this point. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, okay? And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. Now, if you remember earlier in our study in Jeremiah, it talked about that. It just kind of made quick mention of it, that one was going to be carried away and not come back. So he was actually carried away to Egypt, and that's where he died, and that was Jehoahaz. So Jehoiakim, verse 35, gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. You just keep reading that over and over again. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, what we're seeing is we're actually seeing the history book of what we're reading in Jeremiah. We're seeing more of the details. You can see they had a lot of turmoil, right? So, you know, they had to be struggling in their country to try to keep some sense of nationality, to say, all right, we're going to be able to make it through this. We're going to be able to get through this. But there was one thing that they weren't doing. Even whenever it came to dealing with Egypt and everything, they wouldn't repent of their sins. You see what I'm saying? Like, you can see, even these kings that are dealing, now they're dealing with this whole crisis situation in Egypt, they still were doing evil in the sight of the Lord rather than repenting. And God would have saved them. God would have saved them from Egypt. He would have saved them from Babylon. Well, at the whole time, we got this deal up in the north with Babylon, and they're being strengthened. They're growing in strength and growing in number, and they're taking over all the Assyrian land, which the Assyrians were really a great people, very warlike. They were very, very rough, and they're getting ready to start heading south, okay? And again, what was it that Jeremiah kept prophesying? If you will repent. If you will repent. And we can see, one leader after another, no repentance. Okay? So, then chapter 24, in the days Nebuchadnezzar, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So what does it mean he became his vassal? He became like a tool to help exact money to give to the Babylonians. Okay? So we got this king, and he's already exacted money to give to the Egyptians, try to keep them off of his back, right? And now the Babylonians say, okay, we're coming in, and if you don't pay us, we'll come in and we'll destroy you, and we'll take over your kingdom. So he starts out for 3 years, Jehoiakim did, going ahead and paying it. And then he decided to rebel against him. All this is happening during Jeremiah's time. All this is happening, even as Jeremiah is saying, if you'll only repent, if you'll get right with God, God will fight your battles for you. I want us to keep this in mind, because I don't think God operates any different today. You know, we see a lot of things that are causing turmoil in our own country. What do you think we need to do most and first off? We want to make sure we get right with God, right? Make sure we get right with God. Don't just pray and ask God to bless America. Ask God to make America a country he can bless. We need to become a country he can bless. God's not going to bless sin. And so we see that verse 2 in chapter 24, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them to against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the command of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. You need to highlight that in your Bible. I'm going to tell you, if we don't repent, I believe the same thing will continue to happen. And God's going to have to do the same thing to us, because that's what he did to his people back then. And he goes on in verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, now Jehoiachin we're going to be reading about tonight in chapter 28. He goes by a couple different names. Conaniah is one of them. But Jehoiachin was Jehoiakim's child. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king. Do you remember another 8-year-old that was a king? Does it say 18? Oh, I'm sorry. It is 18. I'm sorry. It's actually I was just reading in 2 Chronicles, it says 8, I think. It's a little discrepancy in the age. So he was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do we hear that again? So he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet another king in the line of those who Jeremiah preached to, who continued in the refusal to repent. I believe if any of these guys along the way would have just repented, I believe in that God could have turned and would have turned the entire nation around. He was looking for those in leadership to begin to realize what's going on and to begin to turn around. And then so goes the leadership. Oftentimes, so goes the people. We do need the hearts of the people, but I can say the leadership definitely matters. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Sad. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which King Solomon of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So he was Jehoiachin's uncle. So I don't know exactly how you can figure that. It would have been one of Josiah's sons, not his grandson. Okay, it's a little confusing because they go forward and then they go backward with the genealogy here. But what we understand by this is exactly where we are in the book of Jeremiah. Because if you remember the last time we were in Jeremiah, the false prophets were saying, you see all that bronze in the temple? They will never take the bronze out of that temple. You know why they were saying that? Because they had already taken the gold. They had already come in and taken the first of the most expensive articles and carried them off. And what those false prophets were saying is, they may have come once, but they're not going to come again. That's what they were hanging on to, a thread, a straw of hope, only they weren't inquiring of the Lord. Had they inquired of the Lord, then they would have been preaching, repent, because they're coming back. You need to listen. We need to repent. We need to turn our life over to God. And if they would have, it would have been, I believe, a different outcome even at this point. But we just continue to see over and over and over again a lack of repentance. And so we've got this Jehoiachin, and he is carried away, and he kind of becomes almost like their toy. And they superimpose his uncle into his place in Jerusalem. His uncle's name is Zedekiah. And that was the name the king gave him, the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, and he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So we continue to see just a lack of repentance. A lack of, now, who was Jeremiah talking to? He was talking to these guys right here. And he was saying, and that's what I kind of wanted to set the background for it before we read in Jeremiah tonight, because it helps us to understand just a little bit more about what was going on in their day. They had a whole lot of turmoil going on. A whole lot of turmoil. And so let's go ahead and move forward, and we'll pick it up in Jeremiah 28 again. Isaiah, could you go back in the office and get me some batteries for my some double A's? Okay, so let's go back. I didn't mean to confuse anybody. I just want to give you a background setting of how the history is playing out here. Because as we read through Jeremiah, it kind of does this. It goes forward, and then it comes back. And it goes forward in time and comes back the way that it's arranged. And it can be a little confusing. It's not just in timeline order. But this is where we're picking up, verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 1. And it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, Jehoiachin has already been carried off, and dare I say that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were carried off in that invasion. Okay, so all these really important people are already in Babylon, and they're left there with this little skeleton crew. They've lost all their warriors. They've lost all their really, people that were really good in crafts and things of that nature, like their smiths. Thank you, sir. And they find themselves to be very interesting. Jeremiah didn't give up. Jeremiah didn't back off. Jeremiah didn't say, well, look, you know, we're desolate. There ain't no use in me saying anything. I'm done. And I know he had to feel like it because everybody in the world had come down on him at this point. But let's see how he continues to move on at this point. So, at the beginning of the reign of Zechariah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Asher, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah. So I'm going to stop and ask you, we have the benefit of seeing the history lesson. We already know how it plays out. Was Hananiah telling him the truth? Was he really speaking God's words? He is a false prophet. He is an absolute false prophet. Now here's the next question I'm going to ask you. Do you think all the people liked what Hananiah was saying? I bet they were thrilled to death. They were saying, "Praise God! Praise God! 2 years! We're going to bring Jeconiah back in 2 years. God's going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar's reign in 2 years. Sounds good. Sometimes just because it sounds good don't mean it's true, though, right? There's a whole lot of preachers out there in America saying all kinds of stuff that sounds good, right? But we want to make sure it squares with the Word of God. He goes on in verse 5, "Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord." Now, you got to remember now, all the gold's been stripped out. The house of the Lord's looking pretty desolate right now. It's been invaded by the enemy. It has been desecrated, okay? Unholiness has come into here and taken off with everything that had value. And now these guys are standing in a desecrated temple, and they're looking at one another, and they got to be feeling pretty bad at this point. Now, remember, they've done taken off with the king, the true king. They've done taken off with all the important people and the smiths and all those that had skilled labor. So you couldn't rebuild the temple at this point. You don't even have skilled people to do it. Okay? Because we read in the history lesson, they took all the important people. They got to be feeling pretty desperate. And what this Hananiah is saying sounds really good at this moment. And there Jeremiah stands. And he, even in this situation, even though it don't sound like the best thing to tell him, he is going to tell him the truth. And I say, praise God. We better take a lesson from that. Amen? We need to be willing to tell the truth because the truth is loving, folks. It really is. The truth is a loving thing. Now, we need to tell it as much in a loving manner as we can. The truth is a loving thing. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your works, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me And before you of old prophesied against many countries and many and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the Lord comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, if you remember in the earlier chapters, Jeremiah, God told him to fashion a yoke and put it around his neck. And he said, you wear this in the presence of the people. This proves he actually did what God said. Even at this point, he was still wearing this yoke. And it was a wooden yoke, and he was wearing it around his neck. And he was saying, we are going to be captive. We are going to be prisoners. We are going to be slaves to Babylon for a period of time. He's saying, I wish that what you were saying was true. It sounds great. But we'll see. Because the prophet who's what they say actually comes to pass, that's the one that's the true prophet. So what does Hananiah say? He knows what he's saying to him. In essence, Jeremiah's saying, I'm saying you're a false prophet. And so what does he do? He goes over and he grabs this yoke off his neck and he just breaks it. Okay? And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. Y'all remember some dude out in California, some preacher who kept giving these dates for when the end of the world, when Jesus was coming back? That Harold Camping, I think, was his name or something like that. And so like, I remember, you know, I don't remember the exact date because I didn't pay any attention to him. It was nonsense. And it was like in October or September or something like that. And then, you know, the very next day came and Jesus still wasn't here. And so he goes, oh yeah, I must have been off by a little bit. It's going to be like next month at the same time. And guess what? Next month came and Jesus didn't come back. Do you know that man still has a following? It just blows me away. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists had a prophetess. Her name was Ellen G. White. She prophesied when Jesus was coming back too. And do you know, I don't know if you guys, I think you already know this, he didn't come back yet. So we're still here, okay? And we're still putting up with all this world. So you know what? She's a false prophetess, right? She never repented of it either. You know, she just continued to try to whitewash it. There's still people that follow her today. Mm-hmm. I know. So we all know they were false prophets, right? Okay, because it didn't happen. In fact, anybody who would be foolish enough to try to put down a date when Jesus said nobody knows is just, you know, completely foolish. But here's the next one. Anybody who will listen to them and read the Bible and know what the Bible says is just as foolish. We really need to know that on that one, Jesus said he's coming like a thief in the night. What do you think that means? The thief don't announce the day. Have you ever been robbed from? They don't say, hey, don't be there that day. They wait till nobody's expecting it, they show up. And that's what he's going to do. He said, so you my people need to be watching for me all the time. Don't be surprised. Be waiting. Be expecting it every day, right? Living like it's going to be today. Well, you see, all these guys were proven to be false prophets. Now, this guy, he's real forceful about it. He even rips that yoke off his neck and he breaks it in front of all the people. Ha! I'll show them, you know, God's going to destroy it. And I'm sure it was good, you know, it was a good word to the people. They were all happy to hear it. It probably boosted some morale and everybody's cheering and they're going, oh yeah, you know. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he's the only one standing in there standing for the truth at this moment. And I'm going to tell you, that's a hard place to be. Have you ever had to be the only one standing in a room full of people that stood with God when everybody else was, you know, and you had to be the one to stand there and actually go, guys, sorry. And that's where Jeremiah's standing right now. I'm going to tell you, it's a pretty dreadful feeling. And that's where he's at. But listen to what he says. After Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord. So this is a word that God gives Jeremiah. He says, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. What's God trying to say to Hananiah? Yeah, I kind of will interject, I guess, and maybe go a little further with it. He's saying, if only you prophets would have spoken the truth, maybe the yoke would have gotten broken. Because you can break a yoke of wood, right? They did, right there in the presence of everybody. But you're not going to break the yoke of iron, and it's because of you that the yoke of iron's come. He's not just blaming it just on the priest. He's not just blaming it just on the leaders. I'm going to tell you, he is blaming it straight fast on the false prophets. Those are the people that should have spoken the truth, right? For sure. You know, guys, we have the Word of God. In a sense, we're the prophets. You know, some people have a greater gift poured out in this area, but if you're holding the Word of God, you're holding His very words, and we know. We know what it says. We can't be just wishy-washy in this world and going, well, you know, we don't really know what God says about this abortion thing. Yes, we do. We're very clear. He says choose life. Right? It shouldn't make us hateful, but we need to stand straight and strong on that. Okay? There's so many other things that are just very, very clear. That God says very clearly, well, for one is, He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Do you think that's a popular thing to preach in the world? Of pluralism? Yeah. Identifying yourself with your sin. God made me this way. So somehow He's responsible for it. You know, there's a lot of these things that are going down right now. And I think, if we go along with it, what we're actually doing is we're causing the yoke of wood to go to a yoke of iron, aren't we? One that can't be broken, because it just puts the people in a greater place of judgment. And since the prophets wouldn't speak, you know, really the Word of God, it put everybody in a bad place. And this, he goes on to talk. He says, for thus says the Lord, verse 14, of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, now hear, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. That is a hard message. Can you imagine if God, you know, gave you that message and told you to go over and tell that false prophet? Not only have you put the whole nation in a bad place, but He is so displeased with you for not carrying out your position properly, He's going to kill you. He's going to kill you this year. That would be a rough place, right? You know, I remember when the Twin Towers came down, and I remember a few preachers who spoke the truth, and they said, if we don't repent, worse things are going to happen to us. And I remember how they were severely chastised, even by the church. I think that it's really important, though, that we do see that an invasion on our nation, I think, was a warning to us. God was very merciful in that. There were very few people died that should have been, there should have been like probably about four or five times that in the buildings at that moment. But God was merciful. He was merciful to make a point. He's saying, repent, folks. And when was that? Lest we ever forget. Does anybody tell me when that was? It was 9/11 of 2001, right? How many years ago was that? Isn't that incredible? This September will be 18 years ago. And I'll tell you, for quite a few years after that, we showed a boldness of sin against God. And I am so pleased to say that God has been patient with us. But I'm going to tell you, he ain't going to be patient with us forever. And I believe that we see some things beginning to change in a good direction whenever it comes to life. And we need to continue to pray. And we need to continue to be truthful. And we need to continue to call on our nation to repent. Sister Sharon? I think so too. Mm-hmm. 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 Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely right. That's, I think the real key is in prayer and just truthfulness. I got an email today. I was looking for it here real quick to read to you. I'm not able to find it right now. But anyway, I'll just kind of butcher it up by just paraphrasing it. Our Health and Human Services Secretary of the United States that we did have is now the Vice President of Planned Parenthood. So it kind of gives you an idea where we were for at least 8 years. Yeah. And they were a carryover. Even after, you know, whenever President Trump came in, he didn't want to look like he was just like going to fire everybody. So he tried to work with some of the people that were there. Well, that person has now been replaced by someone who was actually the president of the largest pro-life group in America. And I believe that it was a good pick. She's a lady, too. So he is, you know, he's trying to say, look, I'm for women's health. And women's health doesn't include abortion. And I think that this is a real good sign of some national repentance. Now, not everybody's going to be thrilled about that. We know that. But we need to pray that it will be, just another step, another block in that wall of saying, God, forgive us for what we've been doing. God, change us. God, allow us to repent. Your prayers have mattered. That's why we're seeing some of the things that we're seeing. And so keep praying and be serious about it. I'm going to tell you, did you notice it didn't list every sin that these folks were responsible of? But it did list the death of the innocents. It's a very important thing. Now, some people would say, do you think that's the only thing that matters? No, but it's a large thing that matters. We can't just keep spilling the blood of innocent people and expect to be getting by with it. And, you know, I'm sure you give me a list, a whole nother list of things that our nation's done wrong that's caused death in other places and things like that. Guys, 62 million. 62 million people here. Everything else really does somewhat pale in comparison to what we've done here. And I'm not saying, you know, let's all get depressed about it. I'm saying let's be encouraged and pray that it can change. Because I'm going to tell you, I think the church has just gotten down in the face about this and just said, I don't think we can do anything. We can do everything through prayer. God is a powerful God. He can change people's hearts. And I believe he's doing that right now. Continue to pray through this thing and be even more fervent in it, Shelley. Yeah. Set your timer for 8 o'clock. Stop and pray for your nation for just a minute is all that they're really asking everybody to do. You guys, any of you that's been around us, whenever 8 o'clock comes around, you know, my alarm goes off. And sometimes it kind of times whenever I'd rather it wasn't out loud. But, you know, rather than turning it off and keeping it turned off or whatever, I need to remember to dismiss it sometimes whenever I have to be in a meeting. But anyway, even then, I can be honest with you. The other night we were at a large, you know, our larger board meeting for our association that we have quarterly, and it went off, and I bowed my head right there in the middle of the place. There was a meeting going on, but I prayed silently for a minute for our country. I can miss two or three words of that meeting to pray for our nation. I think we really need to be committed to doing this each and every day. And hopefully, you know, you're doing it multiple times in a day, but can you imagine the power and the strength of the whole church doing it at the same time every day? You don't think about that. God called his church to come together in prayer. And we have nationally a prayer coming up, and hopefully y'all got a copy of that prayer guide that I sent home with you today. Have that and go through those areas of prayer throughout the week. It has some really good suggested areas in it. You know, if we continue to be divided, we're going to fall. We need to be united, but we can't be united around sin. What we're reading is a history lesson. What happens if we're united around sin? We need to be united around God. And that ain't something we can force. You can't just force Christianity and say, be a Christian. It wouldn't work. But you know what? God can draw people. And as he does and we live it out and we tell the truth, he can most definitely win a whole large group of people to himself, even right out of our nation, and change the very dynamics of where we live. You know, our state has already passed legislation that says as soon as Roe v. Wade is turned over, that day, that moment, it will be completely against the law in our state. They're preemptive in it. They don't want to see another baby die past the overturning of that horrible Supreme Court finding. I would challenge them to go one step further. I'd say, let's just make it against the law and let them come and try to force us to go along with it. But at least they're taking that step. Shelley? He says that children are a blessing from the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And continue to pray for that to be the thing that happens, right? Love one another. Isn't it awesome, though, to think of our little community here, you know, paying for the ability for everybody who wanted to come to go and see, you know, the pro-life movie at the drive-in and everything. I mean, what a great moment, you know? They tried to get dampened, so to speak, with the rain. But you know what? There were a few dead batteries from windshield wipers going, but hey, it still happened. And you know what? One of the pastors came up to me from the Ministerial Alliance, and he said, I want to thank you for bringing that up, for us to do that. And he said, it has changed my heart. And if we still have to have a March for Life, he said, I plan to be there next year with my family. And he said, you know what? He said, after watching that movie, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, okay, one of the ladies from our church went, and she said there was probably about 600,000 people there. And he said, you know what I thought? That's not enough. 62 million babies have died. And we have got 300 million people in our country. 600,000 is not enough. And there's only one way I can make sure, and that's if I go. That's a pretty bold statement. I appreciate it. Even if that was the one heart that was really strengthened, it was worth it. I pray maybe we won't have to have a March for Life next year, or if they have one, it'll be in celebration. But we're going to stand with God And we're going to stand with God on the other issues that he stands with as well. And number one, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through him. Sharon? Celebrating it. Yeah. It hurt. It really did. It hurt me desperately. And whenever I heard that the governor had said that pro-life and what he called anti-gays, gay people, you know, people who are against gay marriage, he said that you need not even live in his state. You're not welcome in his state. You know what I thought? Buddy, it's not your state. There's a lot of Christians that still live in New York, and they need to understand that the governor don't own the state. I believe he's just another one inspired by Satan trying to take over an area. And we need not let him do it. I'm ready to move to New York. I'm just going to show him. I can live where. Yeah, I can live there. Yes. Anna? A lot of people are trying to deny the Holocaust. But then, folks, there's actually active groups on the internet that are trying to express that the world's flat. I mean, come on. The earth's not flat. And we can all see that, you know? I mean, you just look at the sunrise, you look at the sunset. Huh? Exactly. You can actually see as the ship's coming towards you on the ocean that, like, first you can just see the tip of the top of it, and then you can see a little more of it. Yeah, the horizon is curved. I mean, you know what they'll say to that? Okay, then it's a disc. It's like a frisbee. I mean, it's like, guys, I mean, like, these people are really committed to this thing, too. Go out into outer space, you know? Get in the rocket ship. They've got these satellites flying around the Earth all over the place. They take pictures. And, you know, still then, there's people committed to this flat Earth thing. And it ain't the Christians with the Bible, folks. We've always believed that it was round, okay? Because it talks about it being an orb, right? It talks about it being a sphere. Hello? You know? They always accuse us of being stupid. Hey, guys, we're actually the ones who have the information. And so I want you to just go home with that one thought, okay? We really matter in this thing. Even just one of us really matters. Listen to what the word of the Lord said through Jeremiah to Hananiah. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. If we don't speak up and if we don't stand for God, we're actually doing wrong to our society. We're being led to believe we're doing wrong when we speak up, but I'm going to tell you, we're actually doing wrong when we won't speak up. And so, you know, this political correctness stuff's got in somewhere. And I say, let it in with my generation. We don't have to be politically correct, folks. We need to be biblically correct is what we need to do. We need to do it with love. You know, we really do. We need to do it with love, but we need to be honest because we have the Word of God. Anything else before we close? He is. He's so good. He is so good, isn't he? And do you know, if anybody repents and turns to him, he says he will not cast even one of them away. That is such goodness. But guys, they can't do it unless they know. So let's be a part of them knowing. Amen? Danny. Okay. What's his name? I still didn't catch first. Henry. Okay. Sorry, I'm getting hard of hearing. All right, let's have a word of prayer.